chapter 5. We're going to talk about God never fails, he always prevails. And God has all authority, and we're going to see that in this text tonight. But maybe you've been in your life where you've been in a hopeless situation, where you just said, you know what, there's nothing I can do about this, I give up. And maybe you've given up on a situation or circumstance, maybe you've given up on a person and say, it's just hopeless, they're a lost cause, there's nothing I can do about this anymore. Recently, I was up in Alaska visiting my family, and we were up there fishing and salmon fishing with my dad and my brother-in-law and my wife and my kids and all that. And so I'm out there fishing, and it's the last day we're in Alaska. And I have caught a few salmon, but I'm like, I have got to catch my limit today. I have got to catch these fish. And so, you know, I'm throwing it out and baiting the hook and letting it float down. And the morning goes by, and I use up all the bait. All the bait's gone. And all of a sudden, the fish start hitting everywhere. Like, people are starting to catch them, and I don't have no bait. And so my hook has got, like, the residue of some bait that's been, you know, casted somewhere. And so I just keep casting. And my dad and my brother-in-law are probably like, you're crazy, dude. What are you doing? Like, you're not going to catch a fish. And I just started praying. I was like, Jesus, you own all the fish in the world. And you can make one bite. This is my last day in Alaska, and we just don't catch fish like this in Southern California, Lord. So come on, come on, Jesus. And I cast, and it was like my 11th cast. You know how the saying that, like, God always comes through in the 11th hour? It was literally my 11th cast, and I'm like, all right, Jesus is the one. And I get it down to the end. I'm about to reel it up and be like, I got to call it quit, and boom, and I catch this fish right here on the last day. That's a silver salmon right there. And I catch this big old fish, right? And I was just floored. I was just taken back because I was like, Jesus just answered my prayer right here. Like, he does own the fish of the sea and the world and, you know, and just totally put this fish on my line. And it reminded me of when Jesus always saw the disciples fishing in the boats. Hey, guys, you catch anything? No. Jesus, come on, right? We'll cast the net on the other side. Jesus, we've been fishing all night. Why do you? We're pro fishermen. Like, you go do the, you know, miracle stuff. And they would say, all right, nevertheless, we'll do it. And they cast the net on the other side. And guess who controls all the fish of the waters? And their nets would be so full, they would be breaking, right? Right before this, in Mark chapter 4, the disciples, Jesus is doing ministry. He's actually speaking. And multitudes are so many people coming out to hear Jesus that he gets in a boat to teach, gets away from the shores, didn't get crushed by the crowd. And as he's teaching, he tells them, all right, I'm done. Let's go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And as they're going to the other side, a storm picks up. Jesus is worn out from ministry. He's sleeping in the boat. The waves are coming over the side, and Jesus is just like snoring logs, right? And their disciples are freaking out, and they're fearful of their lives, and they finally wake up Jesus. Jesus, don't you care that we're going to perish? And he gets up, and he says, peace, be still. And the wind and the waves go immediately. And they go, who is this that controls the wind and the waves, right? And just the authority of God, and that's what we're talking about tonight, that God is in control, that God never fails, he always prevails, and he has all authority over heaven and earth. And so, you know, that's a cool picture right there, but I guess I didn't have as much faith as my wife did, because this is the fish my wife caught, which was much bigger than my fish. So, it's a good thing. God loves those who are more pretty and humble, I guess. I don't know, but hey, let's check this out. God of all authority, God never fails. He always prevails. And let's look at verses 1 through 20, but let's read verses 1 through 9 to start with. It says, then they came to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. legion of soldiers in a Roman army would be 6,000 soldiers. We don't know if this guy had 6,000 demons inside of him, but that kind of gives you an idea of how many there were consuming and tormenting this man. But Jesus gets to the other side of the Galilee, and he's in the Gadarenes. It's 6 miles from Galilee. And it was a Jew and Gentile community, mostly Gentile though, but it was a dark pagan culture. There was no synagogues there, was no churches there. And this story is actually, there's two demon-possessed men in this story. You don't see it here because Mark only records this one, maybe because he was worse off of the two. But Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 8 records that there was two demon-possessed men, and they both came and ran and fell at his feet and worshiped him and said, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" And so I just want to ask you, how do you, I mean, imagine being this man, living among the tombs in the mountains. He's living among the dead, which would be unclean for the Jewish people, right? You don't touch the dead. You don't touch anything dead. We see that in Jewish law in the Old Testament. So he's living among the tombs and the dead, and he's possessed for a long time. He's naked, not wearing any clothes, and he's untamable. He's breaking chains. He's been bound several times. It's like the community's like, we got to bind this guy, and he would just snap the chains, right? And so he's been excommunicated. He is a lost cause. He is uncontrollable, and they don't know what to do with him. He struck fear in the community, and there was no relief for this man. There was no hope for him. It says always, day and night, he was cutting himself and crying out. No hope for this man. And maybe you feel in a similar situation tonight where you feel like, I have no hope. My situation is a lost cause. I just have no help from my family or anybody. I mean, he had to leave everything. He was excommunicated from all of that, and he was being tormented by this legion of demons. But let me ask you, how did this man get this way? How did he get this way? And, you know, it was either by an invitation, deliberately or not. It was by invitation. Habitual sin, practicing an occult, magic, spiritualism, right? It could have been any of those things. Drugs, alcohol, because when you're on that stuff, you're not in control and you open the door to the spiritual realm of evil, right? And so he could have been demon-possessed this way. It could have been fortune-telling. Could have been Wicca. Could have been a Ouija board. As we hear today, like, we have people that play with Ouija boards and they think, oh, this is just like magic. It's just whatever. No, that's called demons, because Lucifer was the worship angel of heaven. He wanted to be God. God cast him out of heaven, and one third of the angels went with him, called fallen angels, who we know as demons today. Demons are very real. Satan is very real, and they are more powerful than any human being without Jesus Christ, and will overpower you, right? Could have been he was playing with Charlie. I don't know if you know what that is, but that's one of the demonic things of our 21st century that we're dealing with. Charlie is students a lot of times today will take two pencils and they'll put them in the shape of a cross and they'll say that name and it'll turn. And they go, oh, there's a ghost, you know, whatever. It's not a ghost. It's demons. It's very real. And they're inviting the presence of evil spirits into their lives. And it can take them over. And so this man might have been playing with some of these things or practicing false religions, any of those things, right? But listen, believers cannot be demon-possessed. You cannot be owned by Satan if you are a born-again believer, because Jesus came into your heart, he cleansed you from all sin, and he sits on the throne of your heart as Lord and Savior, and he will not say, hey, Satan, demons, come on, let's cohabitate together. It ain't happening, right? He says, no, this is my temple, and you cannot have it. In fact, Jesus conquered the devil and demons at the cross. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, it'll be up on the screen. It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and this uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Right? I mean, Jesus ran up the score on Satan and the demons. They thought they had him dead and killed, and then 3 days later, he raised from the dead and conquered death, hell, and the grave, and conquered Satan and the demons. And so, listen, you can't be demon-possessed as a believer, but you sure can be intimidated by demons. You sure can let demons and Satan strike fear and unbelief in you and be tempted by them to do things that are not of God. You can be caught into bondage by them, right? You can be falling into sin. Samson was one of these people. Samson, God had a plan for his life, but he saw Delilah and this, you know, really was a Satan and his demons behind this whole thing, this evil behind it, and man, he fell into that. And she cut his hair, and he didn't know that the Spirit of the Lord had left him, the Bible says. And they plucked out his eyes and all of that, right? And so Samson was one of those people that he was influenced and he was deceived by Satan. Let me ask you, are you experimenting with sinful things? Are you giving an invitation to Satan by the way you're living and the things that you're playing with? It's very real. And we all stumble as Christians. I'm not talking about being perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. But the thing is, we don't want to invite those things into our home by the things that we watch, the things that we're looking at. Think about what you're bringing into your home or watching or doing, right? We have to be careful of that. And are you in bondage? If you are, and you have no hope, and you feel like, man, like this man right here, listen, I want to tell you there's hope for you tonight. There's hope for you tonight. And then we're going to look at it right here, verses 6 through 8. And realize this, you could write this down in your notes. Jesus' love never fails. Jesus' love never fails. So Jesus says to this demon-possessed man, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And what did the man do? He saw Jesus from afar. He ran to him. The Bible says that he fell down and worshiped him in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 8. Same story recorded. And then he says, you know, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. But notice, when the man came and ran and fell down and worshiped, Jesus didn't run away. He didn't be like, ah, he's demon-possessed. Oh. Jesus wasn't fear-stricken by this like the community would be. He wasn't like he's a lost cause. Jesus didn't go like, hey, James and John, you know how you're the sons of thunder? You know how you wanted to like call down fire and smoke those Gentile people? Well, this is the guy you can do it to. Here you go. He didn't do that. He didn't say, let's get some bigger chains and constrain him and restrain him and just contain him and just get rid of him, excommunicate him. No, Jesus saw this man with eyes of love, and he cared enough for him to do something about it, and he was the only one powerful enough to do something about it because he is God, God in the flesh. And he saw him with these eyes of love. And he did something about it. He didn't run away because he came to free this man, and his motive was love. Listen, God's love never fails. Jesus never gives up on you. He sees you. He knows what you're going through. But listen, do you see people like Jesus does? Do you really love people the way Jesus does? Or do you run away from them? Do you be like, oh my gosh, that's just a problem. Like, run. Don't even talk to that person. Like, whoo, get away. Like, you're hiding in the grocery store. Kids, get in the cereal aisle behind there, right? Like you're just like, man, they're just trouble. Like, they just consume. No. Do you really love people like Jesus? Jesus even said that in John 13, 34, and 35. People will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. And do we ever see people that are hurting, that are downcast, that are lost, that are blinded by Satan? I'll never forget a good friend of mine. He actually came through our high school ministry and all that. But a few years ago, he was just in a hopeless situation. He was done with life. He just angry, frustrated, depressed, all of that. Just didn't know what his purpose was and just didn't feel like God was there for him. And so he was walking home from school one day and was going to go kill himself. He had it planned out. He was going to get a knife and try to jump on it, you know, and just end it all. And as he's walking home, he's like, God, I don't know where you're at. I don't even know if you're real. I don't understand what's going on. I'm just done. I'm hopeless. I'm depressed. I'm down. And as he's walking down the road, there's a skater coming. It's a skater kid, skinny jeans, gauges bigger than you can see, you know, just complete person that you'd be like, this is the last person that would love Jesus, you know, if you were judging people on the outward appearance, which we do not do. But as he came up to him, he saw Andrew and he just stopped and said, Andrew, or he didn't know his name. He just said, hey, I saw you walking and I just wanted to tell you, Jesus loves you. He really does. And Andrew's mouth, like jaw, just fell to the ground. And he was like, that is the last thing I thought this skater kid would tell me or come out of his mouth. And he loved the Lord. And from that day forward, it changed Andrew's life. He recommitted his life to Christ, and he started following God, and he's on fire for the Lord today, making a stand for Jesus Christ. Man, when we see people and we love them, yeah, we can make a difference in their life. But let me ask you before we move on, would people run to you if they were hurting? Would people come to you if they were depressed? Would people come to you if they wanted truth? And would you lead them to Jesus, the only one that has the answer and the definition of love is Jesus. He sees you, he loves you, he's there for you. But would people call you? Do you even, you know, put out that atmosphere or that love? Or are you someone that's like, I don't have time for you, like, and they would be you'd be the last person they would call. Boy, we need to give a picture of love to the people around us. Because when they're hurting, if you're standing for Christ, they will come to you. Are you available? Are you too busy for people? And notice that he ran and fell down at his feet. And I think the most important thing in the Bible, and Jesus shows us this by what he did for us on the cross, is relationships. Do we truly care for people and love people? Jesus did something about this man, and he did it. Look at verses 6 and 7, though. It says he fell down, he worshiped Jesus, and he said, what have I to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Why does he say that? Why does this demon, why do all these legion of demons say, what do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High God? Why do they say that? Well, in this culture, there was a lot of superstition. And they believed that if you said someone's full title of their name, you would have power over them. I think parents believe that today, too, with their kids. Because I remember growing up and my parents going, Brian Paul Von Gunten. I'd be like, yes. Yes, sir. What do you remember? Like, I knew when I heard my full name. And I use it on my kids all the time. And it worked, you know. They're not listening to me. And they're around their friends thinking, oh, I can do whatever I want. Because these other people are here. And I say, they're Caleb Stephen. And they'd be like, yes, Dad. Right? But that's what they believe, the superstition. Well, if we say Jesus' full name, then we'll have power over him, right? And a lot of times Christians got these crazy superstitions, right? Well, you know, if you roll your eyes in the back of your head, then they'll get stuck there. Maybe you heard that one, right? Watch TV too close, right? Or Christians believe, hey, hopefully we'll get lucky this week and you know, people will come to Christ. I mean, or hopefully, that would be weird, right? But people believe in luck a lot of times. I grew up playing hockey, and you wouldn't know the luck, the superstition rituals are just crazy, right? They wear the same clothes all through the playoffs and stuff. I knew this guy had like a cap gun, and he had to like tap the wall 3 times, do a backflip, you know, whatever. Wax his stick and shine it, you know, it was just crazy, all the things that they do, right? We don't believe in superstitions. We believe in a sovereign God who is in control of everything. Luck is not from heaven. It is from hell. It's just believing, well, hopefully this works out. No, we believe in a God of hope that is able to change situation and that is all powerful and over all and has all authority. And so they thought of this. And then they say their name. Well, what is your name? My name is Legion, right? Well, they were really saying, my name is Legion, to say, Jesus, we want to let you know how many of us, the quantity of how many there are of us, and that we are unified, we are ready to fight, and you should be intimidated right now. But Jesus was not intimidated by that. But they also fell down and worshiped Jesus because they know who the one true God is. James 2:19, it says, even the demons believe in one God and tremble. So the demons know, they know who the one true God is. They believe that he is God, and they're not fooled by any of these other religions or any other gods, right? Listen, let me just ask you, what makes you any different than the demons? If the demons believe there's one God and tremble, what makes you any different? The demons know scriptures. They twist them, right? But the demons, you know, they know, hey, there's a God and he has more power and he is the all authority and power. But they're so lost in their lostness and their pride and the pride of Satan that they're not going to ever turn to God and they don't follow God. And nothing makes you any different than the demons or Satan if you haven't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That might be hard to hear. Nothing makes you any different if you haven't been born again, right? You, in fact, if you haven't received Christ, you're not a child of God. Who would you be a child of? Well, child of the world, which is ultimately a child of the devil, and really a child of going to hell if you choose to reject Jesus' free gift of salvation. You don't hear that kind of preaching at a church every week, but it's true. That's what the Bible says. But they weren't fooled by, they're not fooled by Buddha. They're not fooled by Allah. They're not fooled by Muhammad, Confucius, or Hindu, or Mormonism, or Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not fooled by ISIS. They're not fooled by, this crazy stuff that's going on in our world and all that. They're not fooled by the coexist movement that always lead to heaven. They're not fooled by the emergent church that there's no absolutes and that the Bible is just a book of suggestions. No, in fact, they promote that because they promote lies and deception. That's what demons do. They'd be like, this is good. Let's promote this deception and stuff. Because they know the truth will set people free. They know the truth of God sets people free, and then they can't drag them to hell with them. God's truth never fails. It always prevails. And God's truth will set you free, as John 8:32 says, if you know the truth, the truth will make you free. But look at verse 7, it says this. And he cried out and he said, I implore you by God that you do not torment me. What are they saying? Do not torment me. Well, in Matthew 8:29, it says, and suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Satan and the demons know that they are not going to win this war. They're just so lost, they're going to try to take everyone to hell that they can, right? But before the time, being that time when he conquers all and sends them all, right, to hell for eternity. But why did the demons consider it torment to be cast out of the man? Why did they consider this torment? Well, Satan and the demons use humans as weapons, just like a thief would use a gun as a weapon to rob a store. And they use humans as weapons to attack God, to use them as evil. Satan hates everything that God has created. And man and women, you were created in the image of God. And he hates you. And he wants to use you as a weapon against the kingdom of God. And he wants to destroy man's image. That's why our world, Satan is trying to destroy marriage. Well, you can just, you don't be either gender and get married. It doesn't matter. You can be homosexual and get married. It's destroying the very thing that God created in that. Or the family, and he's trying to pervert everything that God made. The church, trying to creep into it and do that. Creation. And we have all this, well, the world came into existence by evolution or the Big Bang Theory and all this stuff. No. And Satan tries to pervert all that stuff. We see it with the rain. I was driving home today with my boys, and I'm like, oh, look, a rainbow. Hey, guys, where's that? What's that rainbow mean? Where did that rainbow come from? My oldest boy, who was 9, said, well, God gave that rainbow as a promise that he wouldn't flood the earth again after Noah and the ark survived the flood. And I'm like, that is right. And it does not stand for a homosexual symbol. And I don't say that with Jesus loves homosexuals just as much as he loves us. But I say that in the fact that Satan always wants to pervert the things of God that he's created, that he's made perfect, and he wants to pervert it, and he wants to destroy man. And so they know their time is limited. Don't torment us, Jesus, because we know our time is limited, and they work hard, right? 1 Peter 5:8. It says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to devour you, and he does that by you being deceived by the lies. And so, listen, Satan and the demons are working hard all the time to deceive, to try to tempt you. And if you are a Christian, or if you are in ministry and you're a ministry leader, you better be prepared for spiritual warfare because you have a target on your back, because Satan hates you more than he hates anybody else because he knows the truth has set you free and he's going to come after you. Now, you can't say, well, Satan made me do it or the devil made me do it. No, no, no. We're sinful enough. We could do all that stuff on our own. But the point is there going to be spiritual warfare? And Satan will come after you and do that and tempt you and try to get you to fall. But let me ask you, how hard are you working to get the truth of the gospel out? They're working overtime to deceive and torment people, right? But how hard are we working to get the gospel of the truth to the world? But Jesus is not only bringing love, he's bringing truth to this man. Let's move on. Let's look at verses 10 through 15. And so God's love never fails and God's truth never fails, but let's also look at this. Also, he begged him earnestly, verse 10, that he would not send them out of the country. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain, so all the demons begged him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it to the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And so, man, we see here that God's power never fails. It always prevails. And that God is all-powerful. And these demons, they begged not to be sent out of the country, but send us into the swine, Jesus. Why would they do that? Why would they send them into the swine? Well, this was a dark pagan culture. It was ripe for evil, and they didn't want to be inactive. These demons didn't want to be active. We don't want to sit and just be lazy or whatever. We want to destroy, we want to torment, and we want to do evil wherever we can. And Satan is so fond of evil, if he can't hurt man, he's going to hurt some other God's creation. He's going to hurt animals. He's just a person of mischief and evil and wants to destroy. And so why did Jesus allow them to go into the swine? You might say, well, it's because Jesus couldn't have bacon. He was Jewish. Couldn't eat it. And he was like, oh, man, I'm going to make everybody suffer if I'm suffering. So I'm going to destroy these swine. That's not the reason why, although that would probably be enough for me. But number one, Jesus was showing he's all powerful and had all authority. When Jesus cast these demons out of this demon-possessed man and into these swine, everyone could see that this man had been changed and look at the effects. So they saw the demons come out, not literally, but we saw the effects of them going into the swine and them running violently down the hill all of a sudden, right? That's a freaky thing. That's like a horror movie or something. And so that's one of the reasons. But secondly, he's showing all the people that Satan and the demons only want to completely destroy life. They are the spirit of death. Now, this brings to mind these radicals that are going around and doing things that just like terrorist attacks in Paris. And ISIS beheading people and Christians and Jews and all this stuff. And they say they're serving God, but their God has a spirit of death. And Satan is the God that has the spirit of death, little God, little g. So they cannot be serving the God that gives life, the one true God. And we need to understand that and pray for those people that are so lost and pray for those Christians and those people that lost their lives and their families and all that really sad thing going on. But one day, Jesus will send Satan and the demons completely into hell. He will lock them up for all eternity and they will be done. And he will conquer them. And he really conquered them already on the cross by dying in our place and resurrecting from the dead. But one day he will finish that work and he will reverse the curse and he will set up his kingdom on this earth. But we're given this same authority as believers to cast out demons. We have the same authority that's been given to us. In Mark 16, verses 17 to 18, it says, and these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Do not go home and go, I'm going to try this out. I'm going to drink some bleach right now and see if this is true. No. You got to give that disclaimer because people will kind of get crazy with this stuff, right? The point is as if like you were tricked or something or someone was trying to kill you, right? And if God says it's not your time to go to heaven yet, then you're not going to die because God will keep you here as long as his plan is to keep you here. But we have this authority to cast out demons. We have this power to whatever things we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever things we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Do you realize the power of authority that you have in the name of Jesus and the power in the name of Jesus, right? I'll never forget my childhood pastor growing up in a Baptist church, and he was out hunting caribou one time, and he saw these caribou out in this field, so he went out there, and he took his smaller rifle just to go shoot them, and he get out there, and he's getting ready to shoot them, and all of a sudden, he hears something like a freight train behind him, and there was a 10-foot grizzly bear charging him. It sounded just, right? And as he turned around, it was right upon him, and he started backpedaling, and he fell over a deadfall tree, and as he was falling back, he just yelled the name of Jesus, Lord! That's all he could say. And somehow with the lever-action rifle, he shot the bear twice as it was going over him. Boom, boom. And they tumbled down the hill. And it was that movie scene of the bear, like, having the paw on him and him shaking there, just going. And the bear was dead. I'll never forget him telling me the story as he had that bear mounted on his wall as a wreck. Man, the power in the name of Jesus, the power and authority in the name of the Lord that you have, not just over a grizzly bear, but over situations in life and the power of prayer that you have in life. My goodness, how prayer and how the authority that God has given us, but do we go to that or is that a last resort for us? Should be a first response to us. I think about Peter in jail in Acts chapter 12, and he's chained and he's stocked up, but the church is praying for him, and it says all of a sudden an angel comes to him and just, hey, Peter, wake up. And he thought it was a vision. Peter had the angel had to strike him, and the chains just fell off of him, and he led him out of the prison, and it says the door opened automatically, right? Just, and Peter thought it was a vision until he got out, and he's like, oh my gosh, this is real. Wow. And then he went to the people that were praying for him, the church that was praying for him. And they didn't even, I mean, Rhoda came to answer the door, and Rhoda's like, Peter's at the door. And the people praying for him are like, what? You're crazy, Rhoda. He's not at the door. That's his angel. And they kept knocking like, let me in, guys, right? And they went to the door, and it was Peter. Wow, God answers our prayers. We have this power through this prayer, and we have the authority, and Jesus has this authority over demons. Jesus has the authority over all. And so, not only that, but he has the authority to transform people's lives. Look at verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and they had the legion sitting and clothed. He was sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This man was completely transformed from the inside out. He had met the Master. He had met with Jesus, and no one is a lost cause. You might say, well, I've sinned too much. There's no way Jesus can transform my life. There's no way he can take my hopeless situation and turn it around. I've messed up too many times. Really? Have you had 6,000 demons in you? Have you sinned that much? And even if you have, the grace of God will drown that sin like the ocean, the depth of the ocean. You can't out-sin the grace of God. I just think about this and go, man, the measureless grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's grace, I mean, can we really measure God's grace? When your kids, my kids spill the milk all the time, like Elijah, we call him Spill a lot. He's like Shamu or something. He's not Shamu, but he's like that, like so you're in the splash zone if you sit next to him, right? One of our friends came over and ate Thanksgiving dinner with us last year, and he's sitting there, and I knew it was coming. Elijah just went, and he's like all over him, like, welcome to the family, dude. You've been baptized in the Von Guttens. But after he's done that the 800th time, do you think me as his father has been, that's it, you're not my son anymore. Tired of you keep spilling the same thing. You keep doing the same thing. No. He's got my DNA. He's always going to be my son. not my sin. Let's get that right. We'll edit that part. He's always going to be my son. And I'm always going to love him. And he's always going to, even if he says, I don't want to be your son anymore. Too bad, you're my son. Sorry. You can't go get born into another family. It ain't happening. Listen, when you were born again, you became God's child. You became his son and his daughter. And that cannot change because the grace of God covers all of your sin. And he can forgive you of all your sin tonight by simply receiving him and being born again. This man was changed immediately, and God can change your life immediately. He has the power to change your life immediately. You can go from death to life like that. He was sitting clothed in his right mind. He was at complete peace. He had been in torment, and now he's in triumph. He was a victim, and now he had become victorious. He was a mess, and now God had given him a message. My goodness, how God can transform a life. I think about Saul, who was persecuting the church, and in a moment, Jesus shined his light upon him, and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And transformed his life, and he became the Apostle Paul that wrote most of the New Testament. Wow, how God can change a life. I'll never forget one of my good friends and just listen to his testimony. And he was in the Mexican mafia. He was in gang fights. I mean, all this stuff and shootings. He was shot like 13 times by AK-47 and shooting other. He was in jail all through that whole thing. And as he was in jail his second time, he knew about Christ, but he really gave his life to Christ and rededicated his life. And man, he came out, and he is this huge guy, and he's tattooed it up and everything and all that, but God has transformed his life, and it's hilarious because, like, he'll go to give somebody a hug, and sometimes they'll run and, like, lock their door in their car and be like, oh. But then he's like, I'm just wanting to give you a hug and tell you I love you, and I'm a Christian. And it's like, you would not expect that out of him. Wow, how God transforms a life just like that. Think about Raul Reese and how he was sitting at home and got his gun loaded, waiting for his wife to come home, and he was going to kill her. And as he's watching TV, here's the evangelist on TV and gives his life to the Lord before she gets home and says, as she walks in, honey, I gave my life to Jesus. I surrender my heart to him. Man, God could transform a life instantly. But I want you to see something. I want you to notice that this is all Jesus reaching out to this man. This man didn't be like, Jesus, I need you, call him up, which is to say this, that's the sovereign grace of God. And that's to say that God sees your situation. And that's to say that if you're here tonight, you're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment because Jesus wanted a relationship with you. And he loves you. And he doesn't want you to go to hell and suffer for your sins. And he wants to give you the abundant life. And he wants to transform your life. And this guy is at complete peace. Listen, do you want peace? Do you want joy? Do you want hope? Do you want love? Do you want fulfillment? It is only found in Jesus. I pray for Lamar Odom that he would find that. Because Lamar Odom had it all. Famous basketball player, money. He's won the championship in the NBA before. But he was found at a brothel and drug overdose and all that kind of stuff. And it's like, what's the next thing that you're going to search for that's not going to fulfill you? What are you chasing after in your life to try to satisfy you, to try to fulfill you? The only one that will is Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all I need in you, Jesus. It's so true. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, it is still the same that Jesus is the only one that can fulfill you and complete you and satisfy you and has a plan for you and handcrafted, designed you and wants to make a workmanship out of your life. Wants to make a beautiful poem out of your life. Look at verses 15b through 17. It says, they were afraid, verse 16, and those who saw it told how it happened to him, and they had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from the region. Look at this. They were afraid. Why were they afraid of this man sitting clothed in his right mind? And why did they want, they were pleading with Jesus to leave. Why? Because they just lost a bunch of bacon? And they're like, man, we just lost a bunch of money, which is another good lesson to learn, that you shouldn't put your hope and your value and your life in money or things of this world, because they are temporary and they will fade away. But that is not right. It's that their superstitions were shattered, and that they were afraid of the power of Jesus to change people. People don't like change. People don't want to change. They wanted to be in control of their lives. Well, if Jesus can change this man that no one could change, that was untamable, that was uncontrollable, then what's he going to do with our lives? What's he going to do with our ideals? What's he going to change about our religions? What's he going to change about our definition of love and success and our definition of pleasure or whatever that might be, or our definition of purpose in life? Man, Jesus, please leave. We don't want you to change. We want to stay and be in control. Do you know what that is a spirit of? That's the spirit of Satan. Satan did it in the Garden of Eden. First he did it in heaven, was cast out of heaven, and then Garden of Eden. Did God really say, you can't eat of this tree, Eve? No, God just doesn't want you to be like him and know good and evil. In other words, be the God of your own life. Do your will. Do what you want. But listen, church, your will and what you want and your way leads to emptiness. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's all that pathway will lead to when you do your will and your way. But Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life more abundantly. If you surrender and you yield your heart to Christ, he will come in and transform you and begin to change you from the inside out. And it is so real. And he will make that workmanship out of you. And he has these good works for you to do. And he's got this plan for you. And he will give you hope and joy and peace and all that you're looking for. But Jesus could not do much here because of their unbelief. Do you ever realize that? That says that in the Bible, that there's many cities that Jesus went into the city, but he couldn't do much there because of their unbelief. I wonder what kind of household that we operate is, right? Can Jesus do work there, or is there just unbelief and Jesus can't do much work in our life because of unbelief or fear or those things, right? The same is true of Satan. Satan can't do much work when there's much faith. Man, how much faith do we have in our homes, with our marriages, in our families, in our church, in our community, in our workplaces? Wow. God can do a great work in that. But it takes humility to follow Jesus. And are you pushing Jesus away because you don't want to change? Romans 1:18, it says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Suppressed means to push down truth, to push away. It would be like grabbing the head of Jesus and drowning him. I don't want to listen to your words. And that's what these people were doing. We're pleading with you to leave, Jesus. We don't want to drown your truth. We want to drown your way. We want to drown your will. We don't want to listen to any of that. Listen, are you pushing Jesus away because you don't want to change? Jesus didn't come to take away your life or take away your fun or take away and give you a bunch of rules and regulation. Jesus came to give you life. He came to give you life, not take it away. This world, our sin, our flesh, the devil, the enemy, he will take away your life. But Jesus came to give you life, to liberate you, right? C.S. Lewis says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desire not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. But sometimes we think, man, God wants to steal and take away my life and he just wants to ruin my life. No. God wants to give you so much more. It's like the first time maybe that you took your kids to Disneyland, if you've ever done that. I remember our first time taking them to we're going to go to this amusement park or we're going to go to the Disneyland. Oh, okay. And we would be driving there and they would see like a regular park on the side of the road. Dad, I want to play at that park. And start screaming like, no, we're going to Disneyland. Ah, I don't want to go to that one. And just all bummed out and mad and upset. Because they didn't know what was at Disneyland. They didn't understand. They just saw, like, oh, this is it, playing in the mud puddles, thinking, oh, this is great in the slums, instead of realizing that there is a beautiful ocean of freshness and all these amazing things that God gives. God doesn't want to take away your life. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you joy. He wants to give you his plan. He wants to liberate you, but will you stay in bondage? These people were more comfortable with the demon-possessed man than they were with the all-loving God of power and authority. Man, they valued pigs and pleasure more than the creator of the universe. What do you value in your life? You know, will you stay in bondage tonight? I think about the story in Genesis chapter 19, verse 14. It's in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God said, I'm going to destroy this city. And so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had been marrying his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. So many people today are like, oh, that's so narrow-minded, that whole thing going to heaven and everything. Yeah, God, no, that's whatever. That's just a joke. Jesus really can't give me joy. He can't give me hope. Jesus can't transform my life. I'm too jacked up. Yes, he can. We're all here because this is the hospital for the sick, and we were all messed up, and Jesus changed and transformed our lives. But let's end with these last verses in verses 18 through 20. He's the God of all power, but you can write this down. When you experience transformation, you just want more of Jesus. Look at verses 18 through 20. And when he got into the boat, and he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So he's in this place, Decapolis, which is 10 cities together, and Jesus told him to go proclaim this, right? But he begged to go with Jesus. I just want more of Jesus. Look at the contradiction. The rest of the community and people are pleading for Jesus to leave, and this man is begging for Jesus to stay. Where are you at? Where are you at tonight? Jesus, I'll handle this on my own. I'll do this on my own. I don't need you. That's a lonely road and a dark road and an empty road. But he begged for Jesus to stay. And this shows his heart. His heart, it shows that, you know, because people can get healed by Jesus but not have a relationship with Jesus. You can come to church and know all the scriptures and not have a relationship with Jesus and not be saved and not go to heaven. You can get Christian tattoos and verses on your neck. I ran into a guy at Chipotle one time. He had like Psalms 23 on his neck tattooed on there. I'm like, that's cool. Are you a Christian? No, I just like what it says. Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. They're like, well, that's a popular verse. I think I'll write that one. Let them get that tattooed. Just because you have all that stuff, or you look like a Christian, or you have a Christian bumper sticker, doesn't mean you're going to heaven. And the same is true with this. This man, it shows his heart that not only was he healed, but he was healed spiritually. That he was like, man, I've felt the love of Jesus. I've been transformed by the love of Jesus, but I am giving my heart back. He has done all the work on the cross and reached his hand out to you, just like he did all the work and delivered this demon-possessed man, and all you have to do is reach up and grab that hand and say, I want that salvation. It's not by works. It's not by being good. It's not by going to church. It's not by any of those things, although our faith should help us put ourselves to work, right? We should work because of our faith. But none of that. And it shows that he had a real relationship, that he had made Jesus his Lord, his master. And I just want to be with you, Jesus, and I just want to love you. He had a relationship with Jesus. Listen, you're a Christian tonight. How's your relationship with Jesus? You're a non-Christian tonight. How's your relationship with Jesus? Non-existent. It wasn't religion. It was a relationship. He'd been born again. He'd been changed. And it wasn't just head knowledge. He had made Jesus his Lord by putting his faith and trust in him. But Jesus said no to this man's request. He said, no, you can't come with me. He did not permit him, but said, verse 19, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion. And he departed and began to proclaim, right? Man, God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We don't always understand. Why am I here? Why can't you get me out of this? Listen, he began to proclaim this. The good news of the gospel. And what a testimony he had, the man who used to be demon-possessed. That was his title. Wow. And everybody knew who he was because he had been excommunicated, and now he's radically transformed. And Jesus is like, no, you got to stay here. They won't let me stay here, but I'll still get my message out to them by you. And he went and started proclaiming. Listen, do you bloom where you're planted? Or do you just complain about the soil? Oh, I don't like it here. I can't believe. God, get me out of this job. Why am I here? What, Lord, this family, this husband you gave me, God, right? And we just complain about stuff. Why am I in this class? Why am I in Southern California? Why was I born in this time period? Why all this stuff? You have been strategically placed wherever you're at your job, and the family that you have, in your church, in this community, in this time period in history, because Jesus strategically placed you here for such a time as this to be light for him and be salt of the earth and permeate society and love people and show them the way, the truth, and the life, and the only one that leads to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That's how we've been sent here, strategically placed. And this guy did that. In Mark 7 and 8, it talks about that months later, Jesus came back to this place, and it said there was multitudes of people coming to Jesus to hear from him. There was over 4,000, the Bible says, in Acts or Mark chapter 8. Why? How did that change? Because one man said, I'm going to go out and share my story. I'm going to go out and share the best news. I'm going to go share Jesus with the world. He has transformed my life, and it is real. And he shared. The last couple weeks, I've been able to experience this and see this, and it's been awesome in my own life. And not because I'm anything great. But I go to Heritage High School, I go to different high schools, and we just have Bible club, and we just bring pizza in or tacos in, and we just share the gospel. And in the last 2 weeks, I've seen over 40 students that would have never set foot in a church give their lives to Christ. But listen, it's not like, okay, pray this prayer in your pew, or pray this prayer in your seat and just, you know, think about it and all that stuff if you want to receive Jesus. It's, if you want to be serious about receiving Jesus, you want to be born again, you want to be forgiven of your sins, you want to have a relationship with you, stand to your feet and pray this prayer out loud. And in front of all their classmates, they stand to their feet and they're not like, oh, thank you, Jesus, come into my heart. And they're not all quiet. They're, Jesus, thank you for dying for me. They're loud. And it just is crazy. And I go, wow, God. Like, I was hoping one person would get saved. I'd be like, thank you, Lord, one person got saved. And it's just amazing, because when you proclaim the Holy Spirit, you're filled with him, and the Holy Spirit empowers that, and it's the message of the Bible of Jesus Christ that changes people's lives. And they were immediately changed. All those students that received Christ were immediately changed. They had been made right with God. They had been justified. They had been reconciled, made right with the Lord. They have been forgiven. They have salvation. They are heaven bound. They have inherited everything that they got in Christ Jesus. At that moment, they became a child of God instead of a child of the devil. Their eternal destination changed from hell to heaven, and your eternal destination can change tonight as well. Well, you say, I just can't share. Like, I'm not good at sharing things. Yes, you are. You share what you love. Man, you get on Facebook, oh my gosh, did you see Starbucks? They only have the red cup this year. I mean, they didn't decorate it. Or you talk about, oh man, I got this amazing wave. I went surfing and surfing this and surfing that. And I got a new board. It was shaped by this professional surfer, right? Or my football team, they won this week. They killed you. Yeah. And you talk about, I got a new car. Check out my hair. Oh, I got new shoes, right? Oh, look at this new purse. It's my 15th one. It goes with this outfit, right? And you share the things you love. If you have a relationship with Jesus and you abide in him, you will share him. He will be in every conversation. Out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. What are you putting in your heart? That's what will come out of your mouth. Are you filling up? We don't have nothing good to give. But if you fill up on God's love, it will pour out of you. And you just can't contain it. You can't contain it. It just comes out. You're like, hey, you know, and people are like, what's wrong with you? Why you like that? Why you smile? I used to be called Gumby at a construction job site. I don't know if you know what Gumby is. Gummy's like this figure, and he's all like whatever, and he's smiley all the time. They used to call me Smiley, and they're like, why are you smiling? I'm just like, I just have Jesus. As cheesy as that was, I was like, because the Lord's changed my life. And they were like, wow, we're depressed. We need Jesus, right? It was crazy how God does that. And immediately they were shared. What did Jesus say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Hey, Francis Chan said this, and we'll close with this. Our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. Are you living for things that don't really matter? Are you proclaiming messages to this world and pursuing things that really don't matter? And it's empty. And it'll lead to empty. And it'll lead to nothing. Or are you living for things that really matter, that are eternal? Right? The only reason Jesus came to the Gadarenes was for one man that was demon-possessed. The only reason he crossed the Sea of Galilee, went through this wave, the storm, all that stuff, was for one man, which is to say this. Jesus loves you so much. If you were the only one that existed on the face of this earth, nothing would change about the gospel. He would have still came and died on the cross for you, and he would have said, I love you. And he died in your place so you could be forgiven of your sins, because your sins condemn you to hell. And he rose again, and he says, here's my free gift of salvation, of grace, and you can be born again today, and you can be forgiven of your sins, and you can be a child of God and change your eternal destination from hell to heaven right now. And Jesus can do that immediately in your heart and your life forevermore, for all eternity. No one is beyond hope. And I want to pray and give you that opportunity tonight.